Trust the Lord will bless the messages and song tonight, and we thank Cherith and Michael for singing and for their ministry and song this evening. Now, if you have your Bible, will you turn to the first epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter and the second chapter. We're going to read the first 10 verses of this second chapter of Peter's first epistle. Peter is writing to all believers, but especially new converts. He talks about those who are newborn babes. And his words are particularly addressed to those who are new in the faith, and yet his words apply to all believers of whatever stage we are at in the Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Amen. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless his own precious word to each of our hearts this evening. Let us bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to come to the word of God. And we confess tonight, Lord, and we acknowledge publicly that we believe this book to be thy word, the word that has proceeded out of thy mouth, the word that is as a light shining in a dark place. And therefore we pray tonight that thou wilt impress upon our hearts an even greater conviction, a greater persuasion that this is thy word, the word given to illuminate the way to thyself, to show us that way of salvation. We pray tonight, Lord, especially for those in the meeting that are not saved. We pray that thy Spirit will come and that he will take the word of God and impress it upon the heart with power and with grace. Bless to this end. And grant, Lord, that salvation may come to this house of God this evening. We pray that in all things the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence, and that he shall be uplifted and exalted in our midst. This we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. A person's estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ will reflect the spiritual condition of their soul. This truth is made abundantly clear by the Apostle Peter in this passage that we've read tonight. To the believer, Peter says in verse 7, Christ is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Here we have a particular people in view. They are those who believe. They have rested on Christ by faith for the salvation of their souls. And to them and of them, Peter says, Christ is precious. But to the unbeliever, and here he describes the unbeliever as one who is disobedient in verse 7, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same as be at the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To the unbeliever, Christ is not precious. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now you'll notice here quite plainly that there is a remarkable difference, a noticeable difference, a difference which cannot be hid, a difference that cannot be concealed, a difference that cannot even be confused. Both the believer and the unbeliever are clearly identified by their estimation and by their evaluation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is precious to the believer. He is not precious to the unbeliever. The word precious that Peter uses on this occasion is a word which reflects the condition and the state of a man's heart. It is a term which has two meanings which are very closely connected together. In the first sense, the word means or refers to something which is valuable, an object of great value, an object of worthiness and of worth, something upon which value is placed. And following alongside that, the second way in which this word is used is in relation to honor and esteem. Something that is honorable. Its value and its worth renders it worthy of honor, and something that is to be viewed and treated with great esteem and with great honor. You see, what a man values, he will honor. What a man honors reflects the value that he places upon it. And here we find Peter using this term of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to describe the believer's attitude to the Savior and his view, his opinion, and his estimation of Christ. He is precious to the believer, and by that he simply means that in the heart of the child of God, in the heart of the believer, Christ is an object of the greatest value, a priceless value, and therefore he is worthy of honor, and worthy of praise, and worthy of worship. What meaning there is, what significance there is in the use of this word. It opens up to us the vast difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Somebody may say, well, is there really any difference between the two? I have heard those who are not saved, and they've said to me, I'm no different from a Christian. I am no different from a believer. Well, here in this chapter, there is a world of a difference. There is a vast difference. Because to the believer, Christ is precious. He is valuable. He is viewed in the highest of the highest worth. And therefore he is honored. But the unbeliever sees no value and no worth in Christ. And therefore he does not honor the Lord. He does not honor his person. He does not honor His word. He does not honor His law. He does not honor or esteem His cause or His glory. The unbeliever sees no beauty in Christ to desire Him. I want just for a few moments this evening to consider this difference that Peter brings to our attention, and I want us to ask why it is. Why is it that the believer has this particular estimation of Christ? Why is Christ precious to His people? Peter gives us three answers in this text to that question. First of all, he shows us that the believer considers Christ precious because this is God's estimation of Christ. You see, when Peter refers to the preciousness of the Savior, it's stemming from his exposition of Christ's relationship to God and of God's estimation of His Son. Peter talks here about the attitude and the treatment which the Lord Jesus has received from men. There in verse 4, he describes Christ as being disallowed indeed of men. That is how men have treated Him. And of that there is no doubt. The world of mankind has rejected Christ. When He came into the world in the days of His flesh, both the Jews and the Gentiles placed Him upon a cross. Disallowed indeed of men, rejected by men. Would you see how this treatment contrasts with God's view of Christ? For in that same verse he says, but chosen of God and precious. And when he uses that word in verse 4, he's referring not to the believer's estimation of Christ, but God's estimation. Chosen of God and precious in the eyes of God, in the sight of God. This is God's estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you tonight, that is why the believer in the first instance views Christ to be precious. Because this is none other than God's estimation of His Son. Peter is basing his exposition upon the Old Testament scriptures. In particular, the prophecy of Isaiah, look at verse 6, he says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. God is speaking, God the Father. In that chapter in Isaiah, the words are introduced with, thus saith the Lord. God is speaking of His Son. And you'll notice there that word, behold, we were looking at that this morning. And how many times it is found in the Scriptures. How many times God uses that word. It is a word to captivate our attention, to focus our thoughts and our concentration. And now God the Father is focusing our attention upon His Son. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And therefore God here is speaking of His Son, and He is saying, He's precious to me. He's precious in my sight. The Father is speaking of His Son in His office and work as mediator and redeemer. That is inferred by the phrase chosen of God. He has been chosen or appointed by God to be the only mediator between God and man. And God says He's precious. He's valuable and honorable. In the eyes of God, the person of the Lord Jesus, the God-man, is one of infinite value. He has rendered and provided the merit which God will accept.
And on that basis, or on the basis of that merit, he will accept all who trust in Christ. When God says that Christ is precious, he is telling you, he is telling me, that he sees in Christ that perfection of obedience that he is seeking, which you and I have failed to give to God and render to his law. If you look there, for instance, at 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll find that account of Peter when he bears testimony of the experience that he had in the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember how the Lord was transfigured, his glory broke through. In verse 16 he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory." What is considered precious, what is considered valuable, honor is placed upon it. And now Peter is saying that on that occasion, the Lord Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It is Christ who has pleased the Father. When God created man in the beginning, he placed Adam under probation. God made known his law, his will to Adam. And if Adam obeyed, then he would merit, he would earn eternal life. If he disobeyed, he would merit God's judgment and God's wrath. And the Bible makes it clear that Adam transgressed and he sinned. And he brought upon himself and the whole human race the judgment of God, the curse of the law, the sentence of everlasting perdition. But thank God tonight, the Lord Jesus has come in the flesh, and where Adam failed, he has succeeded. He has rendered that perfect obedience to God. He has pleased the Father. He has lived the life that we fail to live. He has lived according to God's holy will and God's holy law. He has rendered that perfect obedience. And God says of him, "I am well pleased." He's precious. And not only did he render that perfect obedience, but he rendered that full satisfaction for our disobedience at the cross of Calvary, when he took our sin upon his own body, and he suffered as the just for the unjust. And God says, "I have accepted my Son. And on the basis of that, I will accept all who come to me by him." When God says that Christ is precious in his sight, he is saying to the world of mankind that it is only through Christ and only by Christ that God can accept you and God can be reconciled to you. It is by his merit that the believer finds acceptance with God. And that is why Christ is precious in the eyes of the believer. This is God's estimation of the Son. He is the only mediator. He is the only redeemer. He is the only savior. He is the only one who can bring us nigh unto God. And God the Father has given that testimony in his precious word concerning his Son. But not only is he precious, because this is God's estimation, he's also precious to the believer because of his excellence. Peter is showing here in this passage the contrast between man's treatment of Christ and God's, disallowed of men, rejected. But in contrast to this, Peter reminds us of what God has done for and to his Son. He has been made the chief cornerstone. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. This Savior who the world has ridiculed, who the world took a nail to a Roman cross, who the world spat upon, who the world has mocked, who the world has put to death, this Savior is now exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is far above all. He is far above all tonight. On the third day, God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And our Savior ascended to glory. He entered into the heavenly realm, into the heavenly throne room, and he now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And God has made angels and authorities and powers subject unto him. He is the head over all things. We were looking at it this morning. He is the King of creation. He is crowned as Lord of all. He surpasses all in his excellence. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Tonight our Savior sits as the exalted King, and there's a day coming when he shall appear in all his glory, when his majesty shall be seen, and every eye shall see him and every knee shall bow to him. That day is coming. The ages of time are rolling on to that great event, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be seen in all the glory of his excellence. And then this world shall know that he is God's anointed, that he is God's King. But you see, the believer has already seen this. The believer has already beheld this and has fallen at his feet in submission to him. You remember Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road? He got a glimpse of the glory of Christ. And when he fell on his face upon the ground, he said, Lord, Lord. A word that denotes sovereignty and authority and majesty. You see, Jesus Christ is the King. And that is why to the believer he is precious. He is precious. And you know what makes him exceedingly precious? Is the thought that this King of glory, this one who is described as the Lord of glory, the Prince of glory, came from the heights of glory to the depths of shame in order to redeem his people from their sin. It was the King who died for me. It was the King of glory who shed his life's blood, my vassal life to win. Is it any wonder that he's precious to me tonight? Is it any wonder that he's precious to his people? The King of glory came, and he gave his life as a ransom to redeem his people from their sin. You can't take it in. There are no words
able to convey what this means. The King of Glory died for me. Oh, he's precious tonight. He's precious because this is God's estimation. He's precious because of his excellence. But he's precious also by way of experience. Look there at verse 3 of the chapter. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter's now talking about personal experience. The experience of believers regarding their Lord. Ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And let me tell you tonight that the experience of the child of God confirms that Christ is precious. What has the believer experienced? The believer has experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. You see that in verse 9 and 10, he says that you have he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is their experience. They have experienced the grace of God, the mercy of God in salvation. And let me tell you tonight, when your heart is burdened with sin, and you come to that realization that before a holy God you stand condemned as a lost, unworthy, hell-deserving sinner, when that realization takes hold of the heart and the mind, and then there comes that glorious revelation of Christ the Savior and the grace of God that comes through His finished work. When the believer experiences the mercy of God, it is then he finds and sees Christ precious. Ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Every child of God in this meeting house can say amen to what I'm saying tonight. Do you remember the day when you were saved? Do you remember that day when you knelt as a lost sinner? You had nothing to bring to God. You had nothing to present to God. You were an object of His wrath. Your sin deserved His judgment. And you knew it. But you heard His call in the gospel. And by faith, you knelt before Him and called upon His name. And the Lord came in grace. And He applied the cleansing of His precious blood. He took away the guilt of sin, clothed you with His own righteousness, called you out of darkness into marvelous light, and gave you the experience of mercy. It is that experience that confirms that Christ is precious. He's precious in the experience of salvation. But He's also precious by way of the experience of grace in the time of tribulation. You see, in the opening chapter of that first epistle, Peter talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here are a people, and they're going through a fiery furnace. They're in the time of trial. They're in an experience of great affliction. And yet, Peter says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And having not seen Christ, you love him. That fire does not diminish the love. It only intensifies it. Why? Because it is in that time of trial, that time of affliction, in that experience of hardship, that the Lord draws near and the Lord proves himself to his people and the Lord gives grace to help in time of need. And it is that which strengthens our estimation of Christ as precious. That's why we were singing the hymn, "I Found a Friend in Jesus. He's everything to me." It's along the pathway of life with its ups and its downs, its hills, its valleys, its sunshine and darkness. It's along the pathway of life that Christ reveals himself and proves himself and his grace to his people. And for this reason, the believer says, "He is precious to me." Is that not your experience tonight, believer? I know it is. I know you could shout amen to that tonight. You could say, "Yes, preacher, that's true." It's in the trials of life, along life's pathway, that my Savior comes and he gives me the grace and he gives me the strength and he gives me the help that bears me through. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, I tell you tonight, Christ is precious. I'm trying to convey to you who are not saved. You see, there are believers tonight, and I'm preaching this message, and I can see it in their countenance, in their face. They're saying, "You're absolutely right." But I know tonight that I'm speaking to those in this meeting who are not saved. You're a stranger to God and to grace. You don't know my Savior the way that I know him and the way that many others in this meeting know him. You know nothing about the experience of his grace in salvation. You know nothing of the experience of his grace through the tribulations and trials of life. You're a stranger to him. And therefore he's not precious to you. But let me show you what the Bible says to you tonight. In the words of Psalm number 34. And with this we will close. Psalm 34 verse 8. The psalmist David was in a very dark trial at this point in his life. And the Lord brought him through it. He talks about seeking the Lord and having his fears and his troubles in verse 4 and 6. "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6. "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." You know what David is simply saying? This is my experience of my Lord. But I can't really convey that to you who have never experienced him for yourselves. I can't really find the words to convey that to you. It's like the old Scotsman said, it's better felt than telt. And he's trying here as best he can to relate and convey his experience of the Lord in grace. But then he comes to verse 8 and realizing that no matter how much he would try to convey that experience, the best thing for you to do is to experience the Lord for yourself. And he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see for yourself. Don't just take my word or the word of any other believer. Taste and see that the Lord is good." This is the experience of the believer. "Ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And it is that experience that makes him precious to us. But if you're not saved tonight, And you know, as you have listened to this message, you know that you cannot relate to what I'm talking about. If that's your condition tonight, if that's your state, then I'm taking the words of David, penned under divine inspiration, and I'm saying to you, taste and see for yourself. Come to the Savior tonight. Receive Him into your heart. Bow your knee to Him and receive Him as your Lord. Come to Him tonight and prove Him tonight. Prove His Word. Prove His grace. Experience Christ for yourself. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. And I can say with confidence that you will begin to realize and recognize what Peter is talking about when he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Let us bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that thou art exceedingly precious to us. Lord, we cannot comprehend it, that thou who art the King of glory should come down to this world of sin and shame and die for guilty sinners. Lord, we have tasted that thou art gracious. The day that we knelt as a sinner and called upon thy name. And we thank you, Lord, for every other day since that time, as we have gone through life as thy people, we have proved thee, and we have found thee to be precious. We pray, Lord, for those in the meeting that are not saved, that they also will come to this realization and to this experience of the grace and the mercy, and therefore the preciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name and for His sake. Amen. Perhaps we could